John chapter 17. Now, I want to summarize to you two of the words that you're going to see repeated over and over throughout this chapter of Scripture. Let me summarize a little bit for you. The chapter of Scripture we're about to read is John's record of one prayer that Jesus Christ prayed for the people seated in this room. This was the heart of Jesus Christ for all those that would follow him as a believer, those that would receive those ancient words and become a part of his blood-bought church. Let me tell you what the two words that you're going to see repeated over and over throughout this chapter of Scripture. The first word is the word out, O-U-T. The second word is the word in, I-N. I became a Christian when I was 15 years old, immediately got involved in a very dynamic, Bible-preaching, evangelistic, soul-winning church. And I recognized in that church there were two values in that church. One is that we would come out from the world and be separate. The other message I heard at that church is that we were sent into the world and we were supposed to reach the world with this message. Now, if you think about that long enough, it's a little confusing. It got a little confusing for me, too. And so if it's confusing for me, I'm sure it's probably a little confusing for you as well. So I'm going to do my best here to kind of articulate that for you here right now. Tracy and Brent, would you come? You're in the sermon today. They had no idea, but they're in the sermon today. And we're going to let you, you're going to help me preach this sermon a little bit. Now, I know you don't like to be too far apart, but Tracy, you're going to have to, Brent, yeah, that's right. This is a sad moment. This is as far as they've been apart in a long time. But here we're going to help, they're going to help us understand the truth of this message here for a moment. And let's see. You, Tracy, are going to hold this sign. Okay, by the way, you might want to read it, see what it says. Know what you're demonstrating, and you can look at yours. There you go. Okay, now Tracy, what does your sign say? Now, we want to see your pretty face, so hold that up there. Okay, there you go. And Brent, we'll just do this for you. No, you hold up there. Hold that up there. Okay, so Tracy, she's holding the sign that represents a very strong message from the New Testament, a very strong message, a very strong call from Jesus Christ. He will tell us in this chapter of Scripture, as he prays, we as his people are called out of the world. Now, Brent's holding the sign that says, sent in. And we're going to see that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ, and throughout the New Testament, we have now, as we have been called out, he wants to send us back into the world to understand, so that others can understand the message of Christ. Now, as we go through this passage of Scripture, there are these two groups of people in this church. There are people in this church that the thing you need to hear today as an authoritative word from God, what you really need to hear is this message. You have been called out. And at the end of this message, you're going to need to really respond to what the voice of Jesus, those ancient words, what they're going to be changing you into is the fact that you need to be called out of the world. Get out of the world. There's some of the rest of you that are going to be here, need to hear this message. You are sent in. You need to be more engaged and more involved and get into the world because that's our fourth pillar, right? Sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. The first pillar of Harvest Bible Chapel is proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. Those two pillars on the outside represent this emphasis. You are sent in. The two in the middle, the fact that we lift high the name of Jesus in worship and we are believing strongly in the power of prayer, that really has to do with this sign over here, you are called out. Consider these two groups of people, okay? Consider this one individual. Hypothetical, I don't know if he's here or not, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but I want you to think about a businessman. He works hard all week to provide for his family. He loves his family. He's a Christian. He made a profession of faith in Christ a few years ago. He was baptized. He's joined a small group. But on the weeknights when he's exhausted and tired, he starts flipping around on the channels and he ends up watching sitcoms and television shows and movies that disgrace the name of Christ and deal with immoral themes. And he really doesn't do a good job of maybe guarding his eyes and protecting himself from those things. When he gets really frustrated at work, he'll slander his boss and let a few cuss words fly and get with his buddies and make derogatory comments about his boss. And he noticed this guy down the street got a new boat. He likes that boat. He wants a boat just like that. So he's working more overtime to make more money so he can buy a boat. because he loves his neighbor's boat. Now, you tell me, if that individual is here this morning, what message does he need to hear? Does he need to hear this message, you are called out, or does he need to hear the message, you are sent in? You answer me. Which message does he need to hear? You are called out. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you need to get out of the world. It's infecting your mind. You've been called out. Consider a second individual. There's a mother. She's faithfully serving your family. She gets up early in the morning to spend time in the Bible, and she reads it so that she'll have enough energy and strength and encouragement to face her children when they do wake up and minister to her husband that's not always the most compassionate around her. She really has no Christian, she has no non-Christian friends. Really, the only contact with the non-Christian world she has are the news programs that she sees on TV and the talk radio she listens to throughout the day. Recently, she was out grocery shopping and standing in line, nervously trying not to make eye contact with anybody in the line for fear that that might corrupt her and bring her morally to a low point. She overhears somebody standing in line praising the administration of Barack Obama. She guards her children's ears, finds the nearest exit to get out of the store. You tell me, what message does that Christian lady need to hear? Does she need to hear more of this, you're called out, or does she need to, hey, you're sent in. You tell me. You're sent in. Consider a third individual. Here's a man who's not missed a Sunday in church in over 20 years. Through the week, he's involved in two early morning men's Bible studies. He's joined a small group at his church. He goes to at least two Christian concerts and seven Christian conferences any given year. But when he's asked to teach the children in Higher Ground, not his thing. He's never opened his Bible and read it to his teenage son. He's never shared his testimony with his lost non-Christian brother. You tell me, which message does he need to hear? Sent in or called out? Sent in. Consider a fourth individual. This is a high school student. On his iPod is a strange mixture of songs. Everything ranging from Toby Mac, David Crowder Band, Eminem, Ludacris, and Lady Gaga. Some of you don't know who Lady Gaga is. You know why? You need to be more sent in. If you're being a good missionary, you might want to know who that is, because some of these people are listening to that stuff. Now, here's this guy, this teenager. He knows all the characters on Glee, his favorite television program, but he only knows three of the Ten Commandments. He stood in front of his youth group at Christian camp last year and announced how much he loved Jesus, but he couldn't take a stand last weekend when his girlfriend started to get physical with him on a date. You tell me, which message does this Christian teenager need to hear? You are called out or you are sent in? Tell me. You're called out. And so thank you very much. You guys did a wonderful job. You can give them a hand. And those two commands are so important. We're going to see it here from the scripture in just a minute. When I was growing up and even thinking about planting this church, and what kind of church does this need to be, and what's the central message of this church, there is a huge push in church world today in America that is really what I believe a very unhealthy emphasis as we try to be sent in and called out. The first is what I call the myth of syncretism. You may not know the word syncretism, but if you have an iPod or a cell phone, you sync the contacts. It means we're speaking the same thing, we're doing the same thing. What's here is there, and what's there is here. Syncretize it. But if you try to synchronize the church with the world, you've got a problem. You see, the myth of syncretism is this. In order to win the world to Christ, the church must become a friend of the world. There's a lot of churches, that's their mission philosophy. We need to be more like the world. We need to, and they're compromising their stance on Scripture and the way they say things. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, there's a big problem with that, because in James chapter 4, one of the strongest rebukes in the Old Testament to people in the church was this: you adulterous people. Who's an adulterer? It's someone who's not faithful to the one he's pledged his love to. He calls the church an adulterous people. Why? Because they did not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So our philosophy doesn't need to be syncretism. However, there's another myth out there, and that's the myth of seclusion. The myth of seclusion is this: in order to survive the world, the church must stay out of the world. It's just going to hell in a handbasket, and it's just horrible, and it's going to corrupt you, and it's diseased and terrible, and it's just so bad we don't have a chance. If we don't lock ourselves in the basement and hunker down, we'll never make it. Well, that's a myth too, because Jesus wants us to be sent in. Here's the first point of the message, simply this. Jesus was sent in as the greatest missionary to the world. Let's begin reading in John chapter 17, verse 1. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, here's the beginning of the prayer. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may be glorified, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Notice those last words there, that you have given him. That takes the pressure off me as an evangelist. I don't have to win the world to Christ. All that the Father has given to the Son will come to the Father. My job is just to be faithful with the message. I'm sent in. I need to be a missionary like Jesus. And Jesus understood that he was sent in. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life. Have you ever wondered what eternal life was? Have you ever heard that term? What is eternal life? He answers the question in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. You are God alone. And Jesus Christ, whom you have, what's the last word in verse 3? Sent. Jesus was sent on a mission from his Father into the world. Jesus was the greatest missionary. You know what that means? That means that he has the authority of the one who sent him, the Father. And as missionaries, we have the authority of the Father. We're sent into the world. But it also requires obedience on our part. Jesus had to be obedient to the command to go into the world. It also means that we're sent with a message. Jesus was sent with the message. Look at verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Why are we sent into the world? Because there's work to be done in the world. Why did we plant this church? Because there's a good work that needs to be done in the world. And it's not finished until every person has heard the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Do you see the word world in verse 5? The word world in chapter 17 of John appears 18 times. 8 times we see the word sent. John uses the word sent 39 times in all of his writings. He wants us to know that as Jesus was sent into the world as a missionary, we are sent in as well. Point number 2 is this: Jesus has called out a people from the world. You're called out. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people. It's all about the people. God loves people. And he's called a certain people to himself. We call them the church. If you've been called out, if you are redeemed, born again, regenerated, converted believer, you are one of the people God has called out of the world. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I have that phrase underlined, out of the world. You're going to see it repeated over and over throughout this chapter. You gave them to me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. What is this world that we are called out of? John uses it 18 different times in this chapter, so we need to have an understanding of what this word means. I just put it this way. The world is not the globe. The world is not necessarily the people in the world. The world is a system of thinking. It's a philosophy. It's a prevailing philosophy in the world that stands in opposition to the authority and to the Word of God. It excludes God. And that means that it reduces life to the impulses of human reasoning and human desire. And unknowingly, all of that is fed by spiritual demonic forces. Let me give that to you again. The world is the prevailing philosophy that stands in opposition to the authority and the Word of God, that relies on the impulses and the reasoning of the desires of men to form its thought, and it's undergirded and fed by spiritual demonic forces. It's under the control of Satan. Now, you say, that sounds like a terrible place to live. It is. That's why God calls us out of that world. We've got a new system of thinking. We've got a new outlook on life. We've got a new way that we view the world that's not fed by demonic spiritual forces. It's fed by Holy Spirit forces. Look at verse 7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. There's no way to know that apart from God revealing that to you and taking you out of the world. Verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. How do you get out of the world? You receive the words that Jesus has given us. They received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Does that word sound familiar? Second time we've used it. Verse 9. And I am praying for them. You see, the world is such a dangerous place for us to live that it requires the prayer life of Jesus in order for us to survive. Geographically, we still live in the world. But philosophically and theologically, He has called us out of the world. And Jesus is praying for us so that we can stand strong in the world. He says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world. Underline that phrase, in the world. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world. What does that mean? He was praying this prayer in the world, so how can he say he's not in the world? Well, he's forecasting what's getting ready to happen. Within a week's time, he is going to be literally, physically out of the world. He's going to be back in heaven, seated on his throne in heaven. And so he's preparing his disciples. I am no longer in the world, but, listen to this, they are in the world. Now, don't get confused. Back up in verse 6, Jesus said that he has called us out of the world. But then in verse 11, he says, we're still in the world. So which is it? Are we in the world? Are we out of the world? I don't know. We are still geographically and physically in the world. Theologically, he's pulled us out of the world. We've got a new system of thinking. Goes on in verse 11. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Notice, Jesus has prayed for us, he has kept us, and he has guarded us. Why? Because the world's a dangerous place. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now let me ask you a question. If the world is such a dangerous place, and Jesus loves us so much, and doesn't want us to be contaminated by the world, why does he not choose just to literally pull us out of the world? I mean, think about it. Tonight we'll have baptism. Have all these people come through the water. And these people are going to profess that they have found faith in Jesus Christ. And they've repented of sin. And there I am. I could just say, you know, in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit. And then we could have somebody standing there with a shotgun and just send them right on to heaven. If the world is such a dangerous place, why don't we just baptize them, shoot them, and get them on up to glory. Why does God leave us in the world? Because he wants us to be missionaries to the world so more people can be called out of the world and God can be glorified through their salvation. Look at verse 13. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Notice, it is possible to have joy in the world. Verse 14, and I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they were not of the world. Now, this is something you need to come to grips with. If you have been called out of the world, you're taking a stand, you're believing the word of God, you're acting on the word of God, you're obeying the word of God, I got news for you. You're going to be hated while you're in the world. If right now in your life there is no opposition, there is no one who hates you because of your stance for Jesus Christ, there's a problem. It's probably because you're not living such a life of being called out of the world. They don't see any distinction between you and them. You need to be okay with the fact that if you live your life as a Christian, people are going to hate you and mistreat you. The difference between Christianity and the other world religions is this. Our faith invites hate. Their faith fuels hate. We don't hate the world, or we shouldn't. We should love the world as Jesus loved the world, but recognizing when we try to love them as Jesus loved them, they're going to treat us the same way they treated Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. And we should expect the same if we're living out of the world while we're in the world. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they were not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Rats, don't you wish he'd just take us out of here? He didn't pray that. He could have prayed that, and we would all be gone. He says, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Do you see how Jesus' prayer protects us in the world? Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Key verse, verse 17. I read all that so I could read verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. For their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. How many of you use the word sanctified in casual conversation this week? No, probably not. What does the word sanctified mean? Sanctified is a very important word that you need to understand, okay? I am now going to sanctify someone. Keith, let me sanctify you. I'm sanctifying Keith from the congregation, okay? Now, Keith, you just go stand right over here. And go stand by the wall over there, okay? There you go. I'm sanctifying you. Don't you feel sanctified? Keep going, all right? Now, go that way, all right? And go, just leave. All right, we'll see you later. We'll see you tonight at 6 because Keith's going to be baptized tonight. No, come on back. That's good. You know what I've done? I have sanctified him. You say, what are you talking about? The word sanctified just means set apart. I have taken out of. Thank you, Keith. I appreciate you letting me embarrass you. You never know who's going to be part of the sermon today. Okay? The word sanctified just simply means set apart, called out. Now, what if I was to try to sanctify Doug, but he started to grab Keith and say, I don't want to go. I love Keith. And I love all these people. I don't want to go. Listen, Jesus wants to call you out. Not take you out, but call you out to sanctify you. How does Jesus sanctify us? He tells us. He sanctifies us by his word. Ancient words changing me and changing me and changing you. He changes us into his image. You see, there's a list of people in the world. He describes them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me tell you who we're surrounded by, okay? And by the way, everybody on this list is in this room. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, there's the broad category, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither immoral, sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Sounds like a pretty scary group, right? Those are the people that surround us. Now, before you put your high hat on and say, "Woo, man, I don't want to talk to those people. I don't want to make eye contact. I'd never have any of those people over at my house." Those people are seated in this room right now. Because the next verse goes on to say this: "And such were some of you." You are the people on the list. But you were sanctified. You were washed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The people on that list, they were us. We've committed the same sins. Those are the people that Jesus glorifies himself by sanctifying. What does sanctifying mean? It means we got to pull you out of that. You cannot continue to live your life like that and at the same time claim to be called out and be a follower of Jesus. There's got to be distinction. One of the problems in the church is that we think that we can love Jesus and be an admirer of Jesus and remain on that list. And the scripture over and over says it is an absolute spiritual impossibility. You cannot continue to pursue those things and remain in those things and love those things at the same time while Jesus is sanctifying you and washing you and changing you from those things into what you need to be. Sanctification is not so much about Jesus taking you out of the world as it is about taking the world out of you. Because he wants to leave you in the world so that people can see the distinction. You are called out and you are sent back in. You say, "Boy, that's a hard balance." This week, the six-year-old was in the basement playing, and all of a sudden I heard a scream. You say, "That happens often at your house." Yes, it does. And the six-year-old ran up the stairs and found me in the kitchen, and she said, "Daddy, you need to come to the basement quick." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Well, the radio station is playing a bad song." I said, "That's impossible. We have turned the dial just right, fixed it to 92.1 positive Christian hits there so that we can not be corrupted by the terrible world out there and let them invade your children." She said, "No, Daddy, they are singing about dancing naked." We need to go sanctify the radio, okay? We need to get down there. Now, some people's philosophy of that will say, "Oh, you know, you can't stick them under a rock and guard them forever, you know? They're missionaries. They need to be sent in." Well, there's a time and a place for everything, okay? And we need to make sure that we are embracing the value of being called out of the world. We're distinct. We're separate. And we need to embrace that as a people of God. But a lot of churches don't get that quite right. Charles Spurgeon said this over 150 years ago about the church. He said, "I believe one reason why the church of God at this present moment," 150 years ago, "has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Put your finger on any prosperous page in the church history and I will find little marginal note reading this: in these ages, men could readily see where the church began and the world ended. Never were there good times when the church and the world were joined in marriage with one another. The more the church is distinct from the world, the more true her testimony for Christ and the more potent is her witness against sin," where? "In the world. And so in order to win the world, I don't become a friend of the world. I need to be distinct from the world, sent back in to glorify Jesus, and people understand that there is something we are calling them to that is greater." Point number three, Jesus has sent in his people to the world. Key verse is verse 18. Let your eyes fall on it. As you, he was praying to his Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them. Who's the them? It's them people called out. I have sent them into the world. I got a lot of comments from the message last week, and people Facebooking me and telling me, it's like, man, I tried to witness to my friend and they just didn't get it, and they were a green apple, and I went on, and it seemed like everybody I talked to this week was a green apple. I couldn't find any red apples ripe to the gospel, and what should I do? I was like, just keep going. But you have to be careful. You don't want to be an obnoxious telemarketer, right? Anybody get a call from a telemarketer this week? You know, they train those people. They have absolutely no interest in whatever it is they're selling. They're just making minimum wage, you know, pay their way through college or whatever. And, you know, they train those people to take a deep breath before you answer so that they don't have to take one for at least a minute and a half, right? And they just keep talking and just keep talking and trying to convince you that this is what you need. You know, I'm a friendly person, but not with those people. I am not interested. Take me off your list. Goodbye. You know, and a lot of times I think the world views us as just Christian telemarketers. Just, you know, just here's everything you need to know about Jesus. Why won't you repent right now? You know, listen, we have to be good missionaries, right? And think about it this way. As you think about evangelism, I know a lot of people are like, well, does this mean God's going to call me to Africa? Does this mean I need to go, you know, be a street preacher? And, you know, what do I need to do to fulfill the Great Commission to be sent in? How can I be faithful to be sent in to do what Jesus prayed for me to do? I am sent in. Well, the thing we need to do is recognize the relationships we already have. Those are the people that God has sent you to. There is a reason that you live in Granger, Indiana, at this time, in this place, and work with those people on that list in your job and play with them in your neighborhood and sit next to them at the ball game. You are already sent. We just need to recognize who we've been sent to. So if I were to ask you, where is your church? What would you say? Would you say, well, we meet at North Point Elementary School at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. True statement, but what you are describing is the church sanctified. We've all come in here, right? We've huddled together. It's like, man, I need some encouragement. I need to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need people praying for me. I need to hear the word of God. I need to worship together. True, called out, sanctified. Statistics tell us that basically 8% of the people in America are what we would call evangelicals. Now, it's a big word. It's a big summary word. It's kind of a junk drawer word. You're just kind of, what does that mean? It means the types of people that believe the Bible, believe that if you don't repent of sin and place faith in Christ, you're going to go to hell, so you might want to do that real soon, okay? That's what we would kind of blanket term, we're evangelicals. Well, only about 8 in 100 people in America are actually that kind of a Christian, the only kind of Christian, actually. Now, what if those 8 just kind of huddle over here in the corner and just say, well, we're just going to have to survive the world. It's so terrible out there. You know, we don't want to get corrupted. We don't want our children to start cussing at us or anything. So we're just going to stay over here in the corner. What if we viewed the church not only as sanctified, but also as sent? That when we finish our time here in about 20 minutes and we head out these doors, we understand we are sent like Jesus was sent into the world. He's prayed for us. He's kept us. He's guarded us. We've got power and we got work to do. And what if we saw ourselves this way? On Monday morning, we're in the office. Tuesday afternoon, we're on the ball field. Friday afternoon, we're on Facebook. And we've been sent. The average Christian has 25 non-Christian contacts every week. Some of you have hundreds more. Some of you have less. We're in the world. You already have a circle of influence. And those are the people that God has sent us to. What if we were to get serious about influencing those 25 people? Someone has said that the average person who comes to Christ has 21 people who have some influence over him, telling him about how he needs to come to faith in Christ. Here's good news. You don't have to be all 21 people. You just have to be one. You may be the first influence he has for Jesus. You may be the middle. You may be the 13th. Or you may be the one that actually hears him pray to receive Christ. God has sent us. What if we were to get serious about being a good missionary in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families, family reunions, in our neighborhoods, being a good missionary? So we have these balancing truths. The secret to walking with Christ is having good balance, right? Don't fall over to one side. Don't get extreme. Don't get weirded out on one side or the other. We're called out. We're sent in. So how do we do that? We need to understand what we're called to. We are called to be separate. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, are not of the Father. So we're called out, be separate. But at the same time, we're sent in, not only to be separate, not only to separate, but to penetrate, be an influence where you are. So we come together, and you hear it all the time here at Harvest. What are we trying to do? We're trying to make disciples for Christ. Why are we trying to do that? Because that's our commission. Go into all the nations and make disciples. So we're going to emphasize discipleship, to mature in Christ so that we can present every man mature in Christ to the Father, to strengthen your spiritual muscle. We're called out to discipleship. But we're also sent in to be evangelists in the world. We're called out to fellowship. We love one another. We pray for one another. We encourage one another because you are an other, one of me, one of my family. But we're also sent in. We have compassion on people because we believe that unless they get off the road they're on, they're going to face an eternal separation, not only from the church, but from God. We literally believe in a judgment that's going to fall on them if we don't share the good news and they don't believe it. We want to call them out like we've been called out, recognizing we've been sent in as a missionary to tell them that. We're called out. That means that we need to emphasize that we love God. We're not going to do anything to disobey Him. We're called out. We're not going to compromise our love for God. But we're sent in. That means we're going to love people. Do you remember when Jesus came, or the Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew 22, and they said, what's the most important command? And Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then he went on and told them the second greatest command, and love your neighbor as yourself. How can we be claiming to love people if we don't share with them the most important thing about us and the most important thing they've got to believe? We love God, we love people. We're called out. That means we've got to spend some time alone with God. Why? Because He's sanctifying me. He's changing me. He's knocking off rough edges. He's making me more like Jesus, and He's probably going to do most of that in isolation as I spend time alone with Him, and He reveals to me, and I confess my sin. But I don't need to stay there. I need to get off my knees. I need to get into the world. He sent me into the world, which means I'm going to need to spend some time together with some godless people. Do you have any lost friends? Do you have any friends that... acquaintances that you need to make? I know for one, I intentionally need to do that. It's probably the hardest person in the room for me to obey that. You people get sent into contact with lost people all the time. I have to spend time with Micah, okay? And he knows Jesus, in a lot of cases better than me. And so I've got to be intentional about finding some of these lost people. I'm called out. That means that as I'm sanctified, I become the visible demonstration of the truth I'm sharing when I go and am sent in. It's not only a visible demonstration, I have to include a verbal declaration. I can't just say, let my life be the witness. No, my words need to articulate why I live the way I live. I'm called out. That means that we emphasize the Word of God. We don't compromise on the Word of God. We share the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. But we do that in the language of the people. I have a very good friend, really my best friend in the whole wide world, When he was in college, he decided, God has called me to be a missionary to East Asia. All right, now, we grew up in Oklahoma. We're hicks. Rednecks. We have about a 10-mile geographical radius, and we relate to those people. And this guy says, I'm going to East Asia to win that entire continent for Christ. I said, you got a problem. He said, what's the problem? You speak hick. They don't. Well, I'm going to learn the language. Great. You got a problem. You got nothing but Levi's. They don't wear them. I wear a dress. Whatever they wear over there is what I want. I don't want to put any barrier between me and them. I'm not going to compromise the Word of God, but I'm going to do everything I can to speak the language. I'm going to learn. He went to 4 years of language school so that he could communicate in their language the Word of God. He had to get a whole new diet. Like, you eat steak. Like, I'll eat rice or whatever it is they eat over there. You know what? We would say, that's a good missionary. Well, listen, you're sent to Granger, Indiana. There's a bunch of lost people out there. You might want to find out what their value system is, what they listen to, what they watch, what's going on in their family, so that we can speak the Word of God in the language of the people so we can be good missionaries. Biblically faithful to the text, but culturally fruitful in the context in which we live. Not of the world, but, say it, in the world, not friendship with the world, but what? A friend of sinners. You say, what's the difference? We read James 4:4. Don't be an adulterous people. Don't be a friendship with the world is enmity with God. But do you remember what the most religious people on the planet accused Jesus of being? A friend of sinners. Why? Because he was always hanging out with them. Like, how can you claim to be so holy if you're hanging out with these non-Christians, these sinners and tax collectors? He was sent in as a missionary. That's why he was doing it. Not isolation, but insulation. Recognizing that he's kept us, he's guarded us, he's prayed for us. We can go in without fear of compromise, confident to share the good news, even if they hate us. The problem is so many of us are so casual about the way we do this. It's like you just kind of stroll into this group of sinners and these immoral people and these greedy thieves and liars and all these people that are deceived because they're messed up thinking because they've been indoctrinated in the world's thought, and we just think we're going to come out of there. No, we need to view ourselves more like a firefighter going in to rescue someone who's in the middle of a burning building. That's us. The flames are hot. We need some protection. And we need to be careful and strategic about the way we go in so that we don't get burned up in the process. Not seclusion, not syncretism, but sanctified and sent. How many of you watched the Academy Awards this past week? It's not a test of whether or not you were sent or called out. I'm just curious. Okay, I didn't either. But one of the movies I was interested in finding out if it won an award was best movie I saw this year, The Blind Side. Anybody see that? It's the story of Michael Orr, who grew up in poverty, homeless, a teenager there in Memphis, Tennessee, and there was a rich, wealthy Christian family that adopted him, and he began to play football, became a first-round draft choice in the NFL, now making millions and millions of dollars as the left tackle of the Baltimore Ravens. And they made a movie about this. The actual family that adopted him, it was a true story there in Memphis, Tennessee, the actual family was the Tuohy family. The mom, Leanne Tuohy, was one who, strong personality, strong woman, and she was kind of the deal maker in all of this. And they said, look, that'd make a great Hollywood movie. And so they made a movie starring Sandra Bullock. Interview was done with Sandra, and she really did not want to play the part of Leanne Tuohy. And the reason is because Leanne Tuohy was a Christian, and Sandra Bullock went on to explain her contact with Christians had not been real positive, and she didn't know if she wanted anything to do with this whole Christian thing, even if she was just acting it out on a screen. By the way, Sandra Bullock won the Academy for the best actress in this movie. This is what she said. And she met Leanne Toohey, and they began to talk, and they developed a friendship. And this is what she said about Leanne Toohey. "I said to Leanne when I met her, one of my biggest concerns stepping into this whole banner thing," you see, people use Christianity as a banner, "and they don't do right themselves, but they go and they say, I'm a good Christian and I go to church and this is the way that you should live your life." I told her it scared me because I've had a lot of bad experiences that haven't been that great. "You're going to church, you're still sleeping around on your wife? How are you any better than I am?" But when I met Leanne, I finally met people who walked the walk. She was so honest and forthright. Now I have faith in those who say they represent a faith. Now, I don't think Sandra Bullock's has quite crossed over and accepted the calling out yet. But for the first time, she met somebody that took their faith seriously, lived a sanctified life, set apart, but understood their role as a missionary to be sent back in. Now, let me ask you this question. At the beginning of this message, we held up two signs. Called out, sent in. What's God said to you? Which one is it? Which one of those two do you need to obey in order to be the faithful Christian that God's called you to be? Let me ask you to bow your heads. Sent in, called out. Who are those people in your circle of influence that God wants you to be a visible demonstration of His Word and also to have a verbal declaration? And remember, evangelism is not an event. It's a process. It could be a 20-year process. Hundreds of conversations with the same person God would use to impact this world. We're salt, we're light. We need to go in as His representatives. Just take a moment there in your own heart and say, "God, I've heard You say to me that I'm called out. I've been compromising and I've been so in love with the world and entertained by their entertainment. And it's messing with my belief system. God, I recognize today You've called me out. I want to take a stand for You. I'm not going to be ashamed of it, even if the world hates me." Is that what you need to say to God? For some of the rest of us, you need to realize you've been out of the world for so long, you're scared to go back in. You're afraid that it might corrupt you. Listen, Jesus has prayed for you. Jesus has kept you. Jesus has guarded you. You can go back in because you've got the message those people need to hear. What intentional steps do you need to take to build some new relationships? Get the word out. You need to go meet your neighbor. You need to talk to the guy in the cubicle next to you. You need to talk to that guy on your team that you know is an unbeliever. And you just need to say, "You know what, I'd love to share the most important thing in my life with you." Father, we thank You for calling us out. God, we thank You for washing us, and sanctifying us, and justifying us. Not because of anything we've done, but because of the good in You. Thank You for giving us the faith to believe. And so, God, we understand that as Your body, the church, You want to use us to bring in the next generation of believers. God, whatever practical things we need to do individually, collectively, as a church, as a small group, God, give us those ideas. Give us the courage to implement them. Give us the resources. Father, we want to be faithful to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to gather together for baptism. And I believe that there may be some people, you've placed your faith in Christ, you've repented of sin, you know you've been called out, but you need to take a stand. And even tonight, you need to be one who is baptized as a visible demonstration and giving a verbal declaration that Jesus is Lord of your life. At the end of this service, if you're one of those people, God's been knocking on the heart, and you know you need to do this, I'm going to be standing against that wall over there. Some of you need to meet me over there. Others of us just need to go out into the world today and live out that truth.